I was speaking this morning about the kings of Israel, all of whom fell short of what God said that a king should be. And we share in the humanity of the kings of Israel. We share in their sinfulness. And we all fall short of what God wants us to be. What are we going to do about our sin? Well, we could try doing nothing about it. We could try just forgetting about it. We could pretend that it's not there. Or we could deny it. We could try that. Or we could try to redefine our sin so that it's not actually sin. It's something that used to be thought of as sin, but now we're more enlightened, and this is not sin at all. And that's perhaps what people were doing yesterday in the big parade that took place in Belfast. People were proud of what they should not be proud of. None of those things is the direction that God's word points us in terms of how we are to deal with our sin. God's word teaches us that we need to repent of our sin. Repent. That's not a word that you encounter very much in today's society. Several decades ago, John Blanchard wrote that's a word that you're most likely to find used by a cartoonist. If you were to find that word in a newspaper, you would find it in a cartoon. There would be a man standing with a sandwich board, and on the sandwich board it would say, "Repent, sinner, repent." The word repent is a bit of a joke of a word in our day. And although that is the case, although people laugh at the thought of repentance, and they try to convince themselves that that's not the way forward in an enlightened society, we need to accept ourselves as we are, whatever way that might be. Self-acceptance is the thing we need, not repentance. Yet, the word repent is a key word in the teaching of the Christian faith. And many times in the Old Testament, God sent his prophets to tell his people that they needed to repent of their sins. And in the New Testament, that did not stop. The message of repentance continued. What was the message of John the Baptist at the start of the New Testament era? Matthew 3, verse 2. John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom is near." What was the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is recorded as saying when he went out to preach? Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus trained his 12, and he sent them out to be preachers of the word of God. And what was their message? Mark 6, verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. What message did the apostle Peter preach on that great day of Pentecost? Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, he said. What did the Apostle Paul do as he took the gospel out into the cities of the world? Acts 17:30, he's speaking to the learned philosophers of Athens, and he says to them, "God commands all people everywhere to repent." Repentance was at the heart of the New Testament Christian gospel message. It's often not at the heart of the modern day so-called gospel message. People laugh at the idea of repentance, but it is at the heart of the true gospel of Christ. You can dismiss anything by laughing at it. People laughed at Noah in his day, no doubt, but they weren't laughing when the flood came. What is repentance? One of the Puritan writers who was easier to understand than others was a man called Thomas Watson. And he wrote about repentance. And in a little book about repentance, this is what he says. He says, repentance is a spiritual medicine made up of six special ingredients. And this is what they are. Sight of sin, sorrow for sin, confession of sin, shame for sin, hatred for sin, and turning from sin. And Watson said, if any one is left out, it loses its virtue. Repentance is like a spiritual medicine made up of those six different special ingredients. Each one has to be in there, or it's not really repentance. And I want to speak about those six things that Thomas Watson said are elements, key elements of repentance. The first one was sight of sin. No one will ever repent of their sin unless they know it exists. Only those who are aware that they have greatly offended a holy God will ever see any need to seek reconciliation with God. People who are well and who think they're well do not bother to go and see the doctor. It's those who know there's something wrong with them and maybe don't know what it is that's wrong with them. They're the ones who go to see the doctor. It's those who are aware that there's a problem who will look for a solution. And the first stage in repentance is seeing sin as being sin. Being aware that we have sinned against God, that we have brought his death sentence upon us, not just by the things that we've done, but because of what we are. Our problem is not just that we sin. Our problem is that we are sinful. It is in our nature. It's what we are. Sin is the outward expression of what lies in our heart. And the first vital ingredient of repentance is to see ourselves as sinners. Watson says, sight of sin. That's how it has to begin. And so we need to pray that people will see themselves as being sinners. The gospel will only have an appeal to them if they see the problem that they have. God, by his Spirit, needs to convict people of sin, needs to trouble them, needs to bring them to see that they are offenders, that God has a case against them. Repentance begins with sight of sin. Second vital ingredient is sorrow for sin. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul warns that you can have a sorrow for sin that does not lead to repentance. He says there that verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But he says, the sorrow of the world produces death. There is such a thing as the sorrow of the world, or worldly sorrow. What kind of sorrow is worldly sorrow. Well, sometimes it is sorrow because of the consequences of sin, rather than sorrow because of the nature of sin. People are sometimes only sorry because they have been caught. People are sorry because of the punishment that they are receiving, but that is worldly sorrow. Sometimes worldly sorrow is sorrow because of loss of reputation. People are sad. Why are they sad? They're sad because of what other people will now think of them. God is not in it. It's what other people think that is the cause of their sorrow. No sorrow at having offended God. It's what will they think of me now? That is worldly sorrow. And there's an even more subtle form of worldly sorrow. Sometimes worldly sorrow is sorrow that you could have done such a thing. Sorrow that you have not lived up to your standards. You're a better person than what you have done. And it's not sorrow because of the person that you are, but it's sorrow because you've let yourself down. Sorrow that you've not lived up to your standards. It's nothing to do with God's standards that you've broken. Nothing to do with a heavenly Father that you've let down. It's your standards. It's worldly sorrow. People can sometimes feel very, very bad about their sin. But it's because their pride has been hurt by their sin. It's not because they realize this is an offense against God. And so Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 7 that there is such a thing as worldly sorrow, and that doesn't lead to true repentance. Only godly sorrow is good enough, because only godly sorrow sees the real problem. The real problem isn't that you've let yourself down. It's a far, far more serious problem than that. Sorrow for sin is the second vital ingredient of repentance. Does it cause you sorrow today that you are what you are? The third vital ingredient of repentance is confession of sin. Godly sorrow leads to confession of sin. It is confession to God first and foremost, but it may also involve confession to people if we have sinned against people. Confession of sin involves opening our mouths and spelling out to God the wrong that we have done against him. And in doing that, we are asking for his forgiveness. That's what David is doing in Psalm 51. He is confessing his sin. He is looking for God's forgiveness. And our confession of sin, it must be a genuine confession of sin and not a hypocritical confession. The ancient writer Augustine said that before his conversion, he confessed his sin. Before his conversion, he begged power against his sin. But he said, his heart whispered within him, "Not yet, Lord. I want you to forgive my sin. I want you to give me power against this sin, but not just yet. Let me stay in it a while longer because I like it." The psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 18, he says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Our confession has to be genuine, not hypocritical. Thomas Watson says, "The hypocrite confesses sin, but loves it." You can confess your sin and still love your sin. That's hypocritical conversion. So there is sight of sin, there is sorrow for sin, there is confession of sin. And then the fourth thing that Watson says is shame for sin. I wonder, did he get it wrong? I wonder, was he not thinking straight the day that he wrote that? Does shame for sin not come before you've confessed your sin? Why does he put it after confession of sin? Does shame for sin not sort of tie in with sorrow for sin? But he has it as the fourth vital ingredient of repentance. The repenting prodigal son, he thought himself not worthy to be called a son anymore. He was ashamed of what he had done. And that shame for sin is something that is right and good. And a person can be forgiven of their sin and know that they are forgiven of their sin, but still have a healthy shame of sin. A sense of shame for those sins that have been forgiven, that is a good thing. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 21, and he says, about past sins, when we were slaves of sin, he says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Those who have confessed their sin and who have been forgiven their sin, they retain a shame for their sin. Those who are truly saved do not like to go around in life talking about the evils that they have been delivered from and the kind of life that they used to live. There are people who take a perverse pleasure in that sort of thing, glorying in the sins that they were once immersed in. The Apostle Paul speaks about the things of which he is now ashamed. He doesn't want to talk about those things. He doesn't want to write about those things. He'll tell us that he is the chief of sinners, but he'll not go into all the gory details of what he did in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are repenting of their sin retain a shame for sin. Watson says, the more we are ashamed of sin now, the less we shall be ashamed at Christ's coming. So after we have confessed our sin, we are to retain a shame for our sin. That's the fourth ingredient. The fifth ingredient of repentance is hatred for sin. If we do not get to the point of hating sin, we will simply repeat our sin again and again and again. God needs to bring us to see sin for what it really is, and then we will hate it. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against the God who has been so wonderfully gracious to us. What is sin? Sin is that which necessitated the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken upon the cross. What is sin? Sin is what the devil deals in.
Now, the reason why repentance is not real is often because there is no real hatred for sin. People can appear at times to be sorry for their sin. People can appear to be ashamed of what they have done. They can confess their sin. But their mind and their heart has not yet come to the point of loathing that sin. There's an absence of hatred for sin. There can still be a secret attraction to it. And so for our repentance to be real, God needs to bring us to that point of hating our sin. Sight of sin, sorrow for sin, confession of sin, shame for sin, and hatred of sin. And then the sixth element is turning from sin. Repentance is only genuine when there is an actual turning away from sin. A deliberate moving away from the temptation zone so that the failures of the past are not repeated. And there's only one motive that is powerful enough to produce genuine repentance, and that is love for God. If it's just that we feel bad and we've let ourselves down and our standards have slipped, that will not produce genuine repentance. It is out of love for God that true repentance emerges. There are many other lesser motives, and none of them are sufficient. Repentance is a thing between ourselves and God. Repentance is not essentially dealing with a problem that we have that is getting us down. Repentance is not a means to making us feel better about life. We are not to treat God as some sort of great problem-solving agency, someone who is there just to smooth out the rough and ragged edges of our lives. If our motives for repenting are really just self-centered motives, that we want to feel better about ourselves, well then, that is not real repentance. If we do things for the wrong reasons, it will not prove to be the real thing. We need to have a God-centered repentance. We need a repentance that's motivated by an awareness that we have treated God shamefully. And that alone will lead us to turn from our sin. We'll turn from our sin out of love for God. And repentance is the God-appointed way of dealing with our sin. There are many other ways that people try to deal with their sin. Some people try to make up for their sin by doing lots of good things, and as if we're weighed in the balance and somehow the good can counteract the evil. Well, that doesn't deal with our sin. We have an enemy called Satan, and he will do his best to keep us from genuine repentance. He will suggest all sorts of ways to us of dealing with our sin that is not this way of biblical repentance. Sometimes he encourages us to wait until a better time, a more opportune moment for us to repent. And people often have the intention of repenting of their sin, but the time never really comes. The reality is, if we don't have the desire to repent of our sin now,
well, then we just don't have the desire to repent of our sin. Do you know today that you need to repent of your sin? If you don't know that, there's something wrong. Every Christian needs to repent every day, because every day we sin against God. We need to be people who despise what we are, people who are ashamed of what we are. We need to see our sin as being a shameful response to the great goodness of God. And so we are people who need to be always repenting. Not minimizing our sin as if it doesn't really matter, as if it's perfectly understandable, as if this is normal among Christians. We need to acknowledge our sin to the Lord as being sin, and we need to seek his forgiveness with genuine hearts. We need to tell the Lord what we have done. We need to ask his forgiveness, and we need to be willing to leave that sin behind and be done with it. Repentance is vital to salvation. People were taught in the New Testament era that they needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they did. But they were also taught that they needed to repent of their sin. And the two things always went hand in hand. There is no salvation without repentance. God will not look upon it that as long as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't need to repent of your sin. You need both. We need to believe in Christ, and we need to repent of our sin. You cannot follow Jesus Christ and deliberately keep on sinning. God does not deal in that way. Repentance is a vital part of the Christian gospel. People try to squeeze it out one way or another, to sideline it, but repentance is vital. It's of the essence. And these six elements are all vital ingredients in what repentance is. God calls us to repent of our sin. And God promises forgiveness where there is repentance. Repentance, however, is never the cause of our salvation. Repentance is never something that we are to put our trust in. We are not to make repentance the substance of our hope. We're not to think that because I have genuinely repented of my sin, that because of that, all is well. Thomas Watson writes, "Do not rest upon this, that your heart has been wounded for sin, but rather that your Savior has been wounded for sin." And while repentance is a vital element of the Christian gospel, we must always remember that we're not saved because of repentance. We're not saved by repentance. We are saved by Christ through repentance and faith. Saved by Christ. Saved by the Son of God. Saved by the one that the Lord has provided. The one who never needed to repent. We are saved by him. Saved by our Lord. And we're saved through repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who saves all who believe in him and repent of their sin. There's no such thing as believing in Christ and not repenting of your sin. There's no such thing as repenting of your sin and not believing in Christ. The two things go together, repentance and faith. It's more likely that repentance is going to be forgotten in the age in which we live And so we need to remember that this is key. There is a repentance that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, and it is not to be regretted. If we find repentance, we will not regret it. Amen.